For our time then tonight, we want to return to that portion that we read in Psalm 119, the section from verses 153 to 160. We might choose for our text verse 157, 157 of Psalm 119. Many are my persecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. We will be looking at this whole section, but that verse might be considered as our text this evening. Many are my persecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. We are working our way through the book of Psalms, and we're at where we are this evening. This is our 20th sermon on Psalm 119. We have been taking each section in turn. And the letter that we have arrived at this section is called Resh. Resh, and it's the 20th letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And each verse begins with this letter, Resh. One commentator noted concerning the last three sections of Psalm 119 that all of them speak of afflictions and persecutions and trials. But there's one thing that dominates the behavior of the psalmist. Yet the psalmist still trusted the Lord. And this comes out from our verse. Many are my persecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. And of course that is a reference to the word of God. I have not turned aside from them. I still follow them. No matter how many persecutors or how many enemies I may have, I'm not going to deviate. I'm not going to turn my back upon God's word. And that's why we read John chapter 16, where the Lord reminds his disciples of the hard times they would have. They will be persecuted. They will have tribulation. But they are to be of good cheer, because he says, I have overcome the world. And when believers grasp this, it will help them. It will encourage them in their daily Christian walk, because they will know something about persecutors and enemies. Persecutors may well be defined as people who are out and out against the Christian, and they can be quite active and quite vocal, and they are not hiding in any sense. They are up front. The persecutors are ones who you can identify. You know them. They are clear and obvious. And of course, the more that the Christian is in the front line and seeking to live the Christian life, he will know more of these persecutors. The enemies may be somewhat different. Someone may well have enemies and they're not sure who they are. They may be people in the background who don't have a good word for the Christian, but they're not out and out like the persecutors. They tend to be in the background. But the psalmist knew something of this. And regardless of how many persecutors he had, or how many enemies he was aware of, he was not going to decline from the way. He was not going to decline from following God's word. And as I said, one commentator noticed that the last three sections of the psalm deal with an increasing amount of reference to afflictions and persecutions and trials. And he wondered if this is an indication that as we go through the Christian life, as we go through our pilgrimage, could it well be that instead of the Christian life getting easier, the more that we're on the way, and the more that we're needing glory, and the more that we're ending our lives or coming to near the end of our life, we may well find that the Christian life doesn't get easier. Instead, it gets harder. It gets more difficult. And there are more persecutions and subtle enemies who are seeking to bring the Christian down. Whatever. That may not be true, but it may well be true. But whatever, this is teaching us clearly and plainly that we can expect difficulties. It's not an easy life. And of course, I don't need to tell many of you that. You know that yourself. You live out the Christian life as I seek to live out the Christian life. And you know the difficulties that you face. You know the difficulties with your own heart. You know the difficulties with your own sin. You know these things. And as you go through life, and as your Christian life blossoms and flourishes, you will know more of this. This is not something that subdues. This is something that's ever to the fore. You will know something of the world. You will know people who are near and dear to you, but who do not share your faith. You will know them seeking to draw you to the ways of the world. And the world is a very strong magnet. It seeks to draw all people to their way of thinking, to the activities that they promote, to live like the world and to be just like the world. Whereas the Christian is called out of the world. He's in another world. He's heading for glory. But you will know that struggle. And that struggle doesn't get easier. And as you go through life, you will find that the world does not give up. It seeks to immerse you into its way and its thinking. And then, of course, there is the supernatural aspect. And many people might dismiss this and laugh at it. But the Christian will know, even if he can't always recognize it, he will experience satanic attacks. These things are difficult for us maybe to articulate and relate in our experience, but eternity will reveal that the devil does not leave Christians. There'll be thoughts that will come into your mind and you'll wonder, where did these thoughts come from? You were never thinking of these things. And indeed, these thoughts are foreign to you. Many thoughts that might come into your mind you can easily identify because you have thought about these things before and they're never too far away from your mind. But there will be other occasions when something will come to your mind that's clearly wrong and you cannot say that you have looked or thought on that matter before and you wonder, where has that come from? This could well be the evil one. And we must never forget that he walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He doesn't give up with the Christian. He didn't give up with the Lord Jesus Christ. He continued. And we're told that after he tempted the Lord Jesus, he left him until another time. He is persistent. And therefore we will know these things. And life can get more difficult as we grow in grace. But we have the wonderful word of God and the sure and certain hope that the Bible tells us that Christ said, never will I leave thee nor forsake thee. He is always with the Christian. And indeed the great hope of the Christian is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We want to look briefly at this psalm, and this section of the psalm, and we want to consider three things. The title that I want to give to our meditation tonight is Quicken and Revive Me. Quicken and Revive Me. A key word in this section is consider. It's used twice in verse 153 and again 159. And when the psalmist uses this word, consider, he is simply drawing to the Lord's attention his plight and his predicament. He is going before God in prayer. But you notice he doesn't elaborate. He doesn't list all the problems. He doesn't enumerate everything. He doesn't go into all details. He doesn't need to, because God knows all things. He simply says to God, look, consider my situation. Look upon me. God is one who is omniscient and knows all the difficulties that every one of us faces. And therefore, there is no need to be verbose. There is no need to fill up words to tell the Lord what he already knows. He simply says, consider. It reminds us of Lazarus' sisters. We have been looking at that story the last two Lord's Day mornings. And it's very interesting. We know that Lazarus was sick unto death. But what do his sisters say? What's the message that his sisters give to Jesus? Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. That was it. They were at their wits' end. They no doubt would have done all that they could to help Lazarus. Whatever medical care and attention was available, you could be sure that these ladies would have provided it and would have sought out expert medical care and attention. Obviously, it wasn't good enough. They realized it. This was serious. But they simply say to the Lord Jesus, the message he got, he whom thou lovest is sick. Consider. Consider our brother. Look upon him. And of course, we know the outcome. Ultimately, Lazarus was taken out of the grave. But here, friends, is first class, always appropriate advice for every Christian. Consider, draw the Lord's attention to our plight. Consider. And this, of course, is exactly what James says in that practical epistle. Is any man among you afflicted? What's he to do? Any man a man afflicted among you? Let him pray. Let him pray. And this is something the psalmist was going to do, because he uses this word, consider, in verse 153 and 159. Well, if that's a key word, a key phrase is quicken me. In verse 154, 156, and 159, we have this phrase, quicken me. What does it mean? Well, it means to revive me, to enliven me, to stimulate me. And this is what he's crying out to the Lord for, that the Lord would quicken him, that he would enliven him, that he might know something of the spiritual life and vitality that he once knew. He's looking at his situation, he's looking at his life, and he's recognizing that he's not as bouncy and full of life as he used to be. And he's crying out to the Lord, consider me and quicken me. And we may well ask ourselves, why? Why is he saying this? Well, that's why I've chosen the text, the verse there, 157. We're inclined to believe that he's asking God to consider his situation and to quicken him, because many are my persecutors and mine enemies. And this can have an effect on the Christian. Some people thrive in controversy. Some people love it. I always get a wee bit wary when I hear preachers say something like they like to stir people up, and maybe when they're preaching in the open air, they like to get people angry. I've heard preachers say that. They like to get people going and get them angry. Well, it's one thing to preach to get a response, and indeed we should seek to preach and pray that God would bring a response to what is being preached, but we don't want conflict. We don't search for it. We don't look for people to become angry. They may well be offended with the message. Well, we can't help that because the gospel message is offensive. But we don't strive to bring out affliction and anger at the message. And some people thrive upon that. And they're never more happier when they're in conflict. This is not something the Christian should desire. The Christian should be peace-loving. The Christian should be winsome. And we all need lessons in this. We can be orthodox, and we have to be orthodox. But we have to be also winsome. There has to be a warmness about us. And here we are inclined to believe that because the psalmist was being persecuted and he was surrounded with enemies, his spiritual life was suffering. It had taken the edge off it. And this is what persecution can do. I know I've heard of men who have spoken about the troubles that we had in the Free Church and how the division came about. But during that time when they were involved in important things, let's be clear about it, they were involved in important and vital things, but these things can rob them of their closeness with Christ. These things can rob them of their spiritual vitality. Sometimes you can fight for the truth, but it can have an effect upon you. It can have a negative effect. And here was someone who was being persecuted, and his enemies were all around him. And he's crying out to the Lord, his God, that he might be quickened. Quickened. Because these kind of fightings and discord in a congregation or in a denomination can have a negative effect. Maybe this is happening to ourselves and to you. Maybe this is a prayer that all of us could adopt. Maybe the title of the psalm is relevant to us. Oh, quicken us and revive us. Is this not what we want? Is this not what we need? That our spiritual lives may truly be quickened? The psalmist was a true-hearted believer. The psalmist was surrounded with persecutors and enemies, and he felt that he needed to be quickened. He needed to be awakened more. He needed to be enlivened and stimulated. In some sense, he maybe needed to take his eyes off his persecutors and off his enemies and look more to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's maybe what he needed. Well, three brief things I wish to highlight from these verses. He prays to be quickened. Quicken me first then, for you are my Redeemer. The Lord is my Redeemer. That's how we could very well sum up the first three verses that we read. Verse 153 to verse 155. 155 says, salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. He's able to call upon the Lord his God to quicken him, because he is the God, because he's calling upon the God that saved him. He's calling upon the God that redeemed him. Quicken me, for thou art my Redeemer. He's looking to the Lord. He recognizes that he cannot do this himself. This is the Lord. Now, of course, this is important for us, even for unbelievers. Unbelievers. Salvation is of the Lord. And if we're ever going to be quickened, if we're ever going to be enlivened and stimulated, if we're ever going to be brought into the kingdom of God, God must do it. And this is a prayer that an unbeliever can easily adopt. This is a prayer that should be on the lips of every unbeliever. Because God alone can raise the dead. Only He can do that. You will know, we are familiar with it, that the unbeliever is dead in trespasses and sins. And in order to be saved, he must be made alive. And he hasn't got the power, he hasn't got the ability, he hasn't got the desire himself to do it. Only God can do it. This is the work of God. And therefore, first of all, we want to plead with those who might be unbelievers in our midst or heeding. This is something that you must give God no rest for. You know, when we're out in the street, when we're trying as best as we can to speak about spiritual things and to introduce Christ and to introduce the gospel story, friends, we realize this above all things, that those people that we're speaking to are dead, completely and utterly dead spiritually, and they haven't got the desire or the will to, in any sense, come to the living God. They haven't. It doesn't matter how good our arguments are. It doesn't matter how well we speak of Christ and how clearly we present the gospel. Nothing will happen unless God brings that person alive. And when that person's alive, what happens? That person then will believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way it is. It's not that we believe and then we're made alive. No. It is we are made alive. We know that glorious, that wonderful experience of being born again by the Spirit of God. Once that happens, then you'll believe in Jesus. Once that happens, you'll see you're a sinner. Once that happens, then you'll look at Christ. Then you'll begin to love Him. Then you will see His beauty, even as He's on the cross. Even when people would turn their eyes from Him because He was so marred and disfigured. Yet to the Christian, to that one whose eyes have been opened, oh, is He not wonderful? Do we not see something in the precious blood that flows from His hands and His feet and from His head? Do we not see there wonderful atonement? Do we not see the power of God, the wisdom of God, the love of God, and the wrath of God? Quicken me. Unbeliever, if you think nothing of Christ, if you think this is all fables, if you think this is not of any reference to you, then you must cry out to the living God that He would give you life, that your eyes might be opened, and you would see the truth as it is in Jesus. But of course, the psalmist here was a believer. He's not talking to have his eyes open that he might begin to believe, that he might begin to walk in a life of belief. No. He wants to be quickened as a believer. And who cannot identify with this cry? Which believer can say that we don't want to be quickened, that we don't want to be further stimulated and awakened? Is it not true that very often we're slumbering when we should be alive? Let us then take this and let us cry unto the living God that He would quicken us. Maybe we might think we are already alive, and maybe we might think, oh, we don't need this. Oh, if we think that, friends, then we need our eyes opened. We need to be more alive. We need to be more quickened. Quicken me then, for you, for thou art my Redeemer. I'm looking to thee. Secondly, then, we would notice here from the other verses, quicken me, for thou art merciful. Verses 1:5-6 to 1:5-8 could well be summed up there. For you are merciful. What is verse 1:5-6? Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgments. Quicken me according to thy judgments is just another term for the word of God. Great are thy tender mercies. Oh, Christian, can you not go to one whom you can call your heavenly Father? Can you not go to one who knows what you need even before you know it yourself? Can you not go before one who is full of mercy, who has mercy in imperfection, who is perfect mercy? Therefore, this should encourage you, Christian, that no matter what you have done, that you must go to this great and glorious God, cry out to him to quicken you because he is merciful. I'm trying to think of what Jesus said in John chapter 16. Did he not say words to this effect? Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask now, and the Father will answer. Ask now, because Jesus Christ is about to lay down his life and secure your salvation. He has given everything in order to save you. Is he going to withhold anything then from you? Anything that you need? Do we not need to be quickened? Is the Lord going to hold that gift from you? Quicken me, for thou art merciful. One commentator said here, and it's a lovely quote, quote, God in his grace gives us what we do not deserve, and in his mercy he does not give us what we do deserve. It's worth repeating. God in his grace gives us what we do not deserve, and in his mercy, he does not give us what we do deserve. Surely this then, realizing the truth of that, surely this should cause us then to take up this prayer of David. Take it up. Quicken me, because you are merciful. Thou art a merciful God. This is the great God of the Bible. What other God is like this God? None other. We have a wonderful incentive here then to go and to plead, because God is merciful. Thirdly then, and finally, from the remaining verses, verses 159 to 160. Quicken me, for thy word can be trusted. Verse 160 says, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Thy word is true from the beginning. An amazing statement. God has revealed things to us that we would never know in his word. They have come to us by revelation. And every word, even his very first word, is true. All true. Everything. And it always will be. It will never change. And therefore, the psalmist is right. Quicken me, for your word can be trusted. Why does he say this? Because, friends, here is the instrument that God uses to quicken the people of God. It is the word of God. It is the word of God. If we're crying out for quickening and reviving, here we will find it in God's word. Not just simply by reading it. Not simply by meditating upon it, as good as these things are, and we should do them. But friends, we are quickened and we are awakened when we actually put the word of God into practice. That's when the blessing falls upon the Christian. It's good to read it. It's good to hear it. It's good to be under the preaching of it. Yes, and it's good to meditate upon it. It's good to memorize it. It's good to proclaim it. But the real blessing lies, friends, and we are quickened and we are awakened and revived when we actually take this word and walk with it and live it out in our daily lives. Then you'll know it's the word of God. The Word of God tells us to love our enemies. That's not natural. But the more we put that into practice, the more we will be quickened and revived. And of course, you can take any of the exhortations and the teachings and the doctrines that we find in the Word of God. If we actually put them into practice, what will happen? Your life will change. You will be quickened and you will be revived. Quicken me, for your word can be trusted. It's true. These words Jesus said on one occasion are spirit and they are life. Not simply reading them. The words, what are they? Black ink and a white background. But when you put his word into practice, then you're quickened and you're awakened. And this is what the psalmist wanted. Quicken and revive me. I'm sure if we're honest with ourselves, we can heartily endorse this. Let us therefore take on board these things. And let us cry to the living God that we would know quickening. A quickening of our spiritual life. As our physical life will decline, it should be the way of the Christian, even as his physical life is declining, that his spiritual life is blossoming. It's possible. It's attainable. It's for us in the Word of God. We are to be renewed in the inner man. Quicken and revive me. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word to us. Let us pray together.